today I'm going to continue the sermon series in John. So we went through John 1 through 3, which is, you know, this is the very basics of John. And in the book of John, I believe, and is, if I was to get a new Christian to, or someone who's interested in God's Word, say, what should I read through? I think the book of John tells us about Christ, tells us about the gospel, just about everything that we will study as a Christian or go into in depth is going to be found in the book of John. And especially the book of John has all these proofs that we'll get into in coming chapters of how Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And these were proofs that he gave that are without a doubt that prove that he was the Messiah and that he was the Son of God. But now we're in John chapter 4. And so in John chapter 4, we're going to look at the living water that he talks about in John chapter 4. So that's the theme that we find here in this chapter of John. So in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples." So Jesus was there, disciples would baptize. "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria." So the information was the Pharisees saw that Jesus was under radar now. Like, who's this Jesus guy? And it's a little bit before his time that he needed for things to happen. But he was getting on their radar, so he leaves to go to Galilee, but he has to go through Samaria. So in verse 5, "So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by this well, and it was about the sixth hour." So this is most likely, this where Jacob's well is, the same location that Jacob had purchased for 100 silver pieces. And he built an altar, and he named it Elohi, Israel, or the Mighty God of Israel. So this well, this altar that was built here, was called the Mighty God of Israel. So this is the place that Jacob had bought. We can read about it in Genesis 33. So I'm going to go there for just a few verses. In Genesis 33, it says, "And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram. And he pitched his tent before the city and bought the parcel of land where he pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel." So this is that what scholars believe, and I'm not a scholar, I'm just a guy that God called to preach, but I trust the scholars. They've looked into it. You know, best that I could do, look into it. This is the same place that, and it's kind of significant where Christ is going to meet this woman at this place of worship that was there. And it's interesting, this place of worship is still of significance today. People today still want to be baptized in this place. And there is a monastery that's built at this location. And if you wanted to be baptized, that's a place that people want to go and be baptized, because they, and very well so, feel close to, you know, where Jesus was there and what he was doing at this point. So verse 7, "So a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a woman, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" So that in itself is a problem. There was this, what you would say, systematic racism that existed in this land at this time between the Jews and the Samaritans, where they despised each other, didn't like each other, even though they had these similarities in religion. You know, it sounds like a lot of people I know in our country today. It's very interesting how these, you know, folks so close together were just wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. So what is living water? What is living water? So we have these telescopes now in space that they can view planets, you know, from a distance. They can find planets that are circulating stars that are light years away. And so I think with the Hubble telescope, they focus it towards Jupiter, and one of the moons of Jupiter, Europa, and they photographed these water plumes that were 125 miles above the surface of Europa, all the way out by Jupiter. And so Europa is a moon that again, that orbits Jupiter, that astrobiologists, and there are, you know, people called astrobiologists that study biology in outer space, even though we haven't found any yet, they believe that this has the greatest chance of supporting life in our solar system apart from Earth, is Europa. And again, for me as a Christian, if God put animals there, I'd be super happy with it, you know, because God, you know, loves animals. Wouldn't change anything I view, but they believe if there's going to be life somewhere, Europa is a good candidate. Because they believe that underneath Europa's icy surface lies a warm ocean. Because due to Europa's orbit around Jupiter, which is large, and it kind of goes in and out closer and further away, there's tidal forces that build up. And this energy that's in the side of this moon makes it so that the inside is warm. And so you have a warm ocean inside of this icy moon around Jupiter. And so when they took a picture of these plumes, that's evidence of that. There's evidence that there's energy inside of Europa to create a 125-mile-high geyser, you know, from that water that's inside the forces of the moon. And it's believed that beneath this, you know, that this ocean can have life. Now, again, who knows? That's not really important to what I'm saying, other than why do they think there's life there? Why, you know, why do they think there's life there, but maybe not on the surface of Mars? Because the key ingredient to life is water. So if you're going to look for life anywhere, especially, you know, in our world, we can find life in different places, but they only can find life where you have water that is accessible to life, because all life needs water. So it's number one. So if they hope to find life somewhere else, they look for water. So I got a list that I got from a couple of sources online. One's called Ivy Roses, and the other one's Live Science. So I put this list together about why is water so great? So what are some characteristics of water that makes it great? Especially for life. And the first is that water is a great solvent. I have some water right here. Many types of water, I mean materials, can dissolve in water. Right? I can take some dirt from outside. I could probably put it in here and shake it up. And you wouldn't see it, most likely. So it dissolves inside of the water. And water can transport, and does transport, the nutrients and waste through our body. The vitamins, the minerals, the byproducts through our blood is, you know, majority of water. Water is essential to a chemical reactions for life. So without water, the chemical reactions of life would not exist. We would not have life without that. Water allows easy movement through biological membranes. It's important for cells to function. Water lubricates. It has the right thermal properties suited for life. Because all three states, right, solid, liquid, and gas, can exist, especially on our planet, in a temperature range that's for life, right? You have, you can have steam, and there's life in the steam. You can have life in, that's in the frozen tundra. There may be some bacteria living in that, and in water, in the oceans, we have so much life. Water is cohesive, so you can pour water. I can take water, I could pour it. It doesn't just go every which way. It pours, it stays together when you pour it. So it's cohesive, and it's also adhesive, and it kind of clings to things. Water can flow through small spaces without relying on gravity. And that's called capillary action. So water can move without gravity. It just moves because it squeezes through. This capillary action of water. So every one of those aspects of water are perfectly designed for life. If you're missing one of those aspects of water, life would not exist. That's how important, how important water is to life. And it's really key when we're going to talk about this living water, that God designed it that way. That He made the most important thing that we have for life on our planet, which most of our planet is made of, is water. When we're born, we're nearly 80% water when we're born. And we're born out of water. We're surrounded by water in the fluid in the womb, the amniotic fluid. And our lungs are filled with water before we take our first breath, right? Our lungs are filled with water, we take our first breath, and we breathe in air. As adults, we're still close to 60% water. So I have kids who like Batman. Who's seen some Batman movies? One of my favorite Batman movies is one from the 60s. You remember the 60s, really comical Batman? And in the 60s Batman movie, there's a scene where the Joker, the Penguin, the Riddler, and Catwoman, they break into the United Nations. And Joker has this dehydration gun. And so he points his gun at all the members of the United Nations and pulls the trigger and pulls all the water out of them. And so then you see this table with all these little piles of dust around the table of the United Nations. And as a kid, that kind of really disturbed me. I'm like, that's awful. But you can pull the water. But that's what we are. We're just dust that's held together by water. So water and air are two things that we need to survive. And there's others, but those are two essentials. And both are analogies to God's Spirit, the essence of life. Isaiah 44. Speaking of water. In Isaiah 44, verse 1, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I've chosen, thus says the Lord who made you, who formed you from the womb." Right? God says, "I made you, Jacob, I made you, I formed you from the womb." Because we're born, again, I say we're born of water. I would say that's why abortion is one of the greatest, if not the greatest, sin of our nation that we have, is the killing of life that is occurring. And will help you. It says, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I've chosen." Verse 3, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land, and streams on the dry ground." Now, we're lucky, we don't have a drought here in Georgia. I talked with Mike James out in California, and they're having a drought. But they're still drinking, they're still all right, they have water that they can drink. But there are places in the world where we may have a drought, where water runs out. And we have a lot of people die over the centuries because there was lack of water. So the land can become dry of water, and the land can be thirsty. But here, in Isaiah 44, God's talking about spiritually dry ground. that the people in the land of Israel, the people are dry. In other words, they need God's Spirit. They're thirsty. They need God's Spirit. And again, our land is thirsty. Every time I look up the statistic, I get amazed. The world now has 7.8 billion people living in it. I'm like, well, what, 7.8? In 2008, we had 6.8 billion. So another billion in that little short period of time have been added. And even with, you know, we have diseases and stuff, still more people are being born than are dying. And it looks like it's going to be that way for a while unless something happens, right? But here's the key. Like, of the 7.8 billion people, you just think of all those people that live on the earth, all the people that are thirsty, right, that they don't have God's Spirit, they need God's Spirit. Over 3 billion of the people who live in this world live on less than $2.50 a day. You know, I was talking to Robert Osando about Kenya, and in Kenya, there's some few wealthy people, but most people live on a couple dollars a day. 80% of the people in the world, so half the people, 250, 80% of the people in the world live on less than $10 a day. So even though, I mean, we're going through, I guess, a time of inflation, because I'll go to the store, I'll be like, why is milk $8? And this was, I was like the other day, like, why is milk $8? Because it was $8. You know, we're like, oh, we got this inflation that's happening, and so our economy's, you know, it's a little bit moving, and hopefully it goes bad, but we don't know. But, you know, things are costing a little more. Things are a little more expensive, but still, in our country, with that, we're very blessed to be able to buy milk, to have water, to have the luxuries that we have when the majority of the people in the world are just struggling to get by. And the majority of people who've ever lived have struggled in their life to get by, they have not been rich. And so we can be blessed and we can thank God that we're rich and that He spares us and keeps us humble. Because it's very hard, if you're wealthy, right, to enter the kingdom of God, he says, because all those distractions that we have from being in a wealthy nation, and those distractions cause quite a lot, right? We may be wealthy in our country, but we're thirsty as just the rest of everybody else. Even more so, I would say. Even more thirsty, even though we may have things in our country. But we think about worldwide poverty. That we have over the world. It's like, wow, that's awful. But it can be directly linked to the God of this world. The people have chosen to serve Satan. Maybe not, you know, directly, but his systems, right? The religions, his religions, his political structures are what we live by. And the influence on our nature. And so all these things that Satan has done to our world, the influence through all the culture, right, is a disaster. We can see it. God did not mean for people to live on $2 a day. He wants people to definitely put Him first, but He wants people to enjoy the world that He has given them. The world's full of sin. The world is full of pain and suffering. And most time I'll drive by a hospital and I won't even notice it. You ever drive by a hospital and not think about it? But one day I was driving by a hospital, I looked, and the parking lot was so full of people. And there's, you know, people, you can see it going to the emergency room, and I was thinking, oh, wow. All those cars are representing people who are having some problems, or having a bad day or a bad week, or they're in the hospital. And suffering in different degrees. So, you know, I ask myself, who in this hospital has suffered? You know, who here have we suffered? And we suffer with different things. Because life, as it turns out, is pretty hard. Pretty hard, it always will be hard. God gives us free will, and we choose suffering through our actions. We choose it. It's our actions that choose it. And also the free will of others can mess it up for us too. They choose suffering for others. And again, we live in a nice country, but I was thinking, what if our country fails? What if, you know, something happens, war, the policies and stuff that happened in our country? What happens if all of a sudden now we're living on $2 a day? Could you live on $2 a day? I don't know where I'd start. I guess ramen noodles, but the ramen noodles have gone up. Ramen noodles used to be $1, but now inflation are $2. You know, so we'll get one pack of ramen noodles and live off of it. I don't know how can we do that? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says, "For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So he's saying, you know, the state that we live, we can only know the things of God by God's Spirit. Most of the world does not know the things of God. Because if they did, they would not be living on $2.50 a day. They would have figured out a way through God's Word and applied it to be prosperous. Because God's Word teaches us how to live and to you know, have a good life. If we follow God's laws. But the natural man, verse 14, does not receive the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So most people, it's foolish, the things that we talk about in God's church. And one thing, as we, you know, we approach voting, if we vote or don't vote, is people always talk about you voting for the lesser of two evils. And always know that the lesser of two evils is what? Still evil. So again, yeah, I don't want to discourage anyone because, again, we do what we can do. But no matter what we choose, we're not choosing God's way for our country. We never are until Christ returns. Amen. So why is it impossible for us to teach someone without God's Spirit drawing them, right? Because we can't. We can't teach someone. Because I can say, hey, this is God's Word. I can show you the evidence of God. I can show you that Jesus Christ lived. And we hear like, yeah, of course, that's what it says. I say, yeah, God says we need to keep the Sabbath day. Yeah, that's what it says. or keep the holy day. Yeah, that's what it says. It's not that hard. So why is it that the majority of the world does not see that? That's what he's saying here. They don't have the Spirit in them. The Spirit of God opens our eyes to spiritual things. Because I think of, you know, people who think abortion is okay. You meet people, they think that not only do they believe abortion is okay, they believe that it's moral to kill an unborn baby. And that if you don't want to do that, you're immoral because you want to save baby. What? They believe that. And they don't think they're evil. They just believe it. It's like, well, how does that mindset there? That someone could believe that. Because to them, the things of God, it says, are foolishness. They think we're foolish because we want to save a baby in the womb. Jeremiah 17:13 says, in Jeremiah 17:13 says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. He's the fountain of living waters, the Holy Spirit. You know, Zechariah 14 talks about living waters flowing from Jerusalem when the Messiah returns. And so the woman that Christ, we're in John 4, the woman that Christ is talking to at the well, she knows about the Messiah, and she knows about these scriptures in Zechariah that says in that day, in Zechariah 14, 8, that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. In verse 9, the king and Lord shall be king over all the earth. Right? That's the kingdom of God that has not happened yet. That is something that is yet to happen. John 4. Here we are back at John 4. Living waters. In verse 10 again, it says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says you, give me a drink, you would have asked, and he would have given you living water. Living water. In verse 11, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you go to get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Right, because I keep drinking more water here because I keep getting thirsty. And when I say that, other people get thirsty. So you know, oh, I need some water because water is good. And Jesus answered and said to her, verse 13, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. So again, she doesn't quite get what he's saying because he's speaking in a spiritual aspect of the Holy Spirit, and she's just thinking about I'm just coming to get the water. Who's this guy? He's definitely got some interesting. You know, he's talking interesting to her. And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "Well, I have no husband." So here's where we see, you know, Christ as the Messiah, Christ at one with the Spirit, able to discern things about people. And Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. And that she spoke truly. He spoke truly. So he has his insight through the Spirit here. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Right? At this altar where Jacob built. 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, he says, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Right? You know, spirit and truth. What does that mean? What comes to your head when I say worship the Father in spirit and truth? I mean, you could say, well, faith. Right? If we worship God, we have to have faith. Obedience. We're good on obedience. We try to do our best, obeying God. If you worship in spirit and truth, I think of you should be humble and worship in spirit and truth is being filled, as he was saying, with that living water. Filled with the Holy Spirit. The woman said to him, verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. We'll understand. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, I'm he. So he just admits straight up, I'm him. I'm the one you're waiting for. And this is an example that we see in the book of John, where the writer John, where he gives us the information that proves, right, not only was Jesus the Messiah, the one we were reading about in Zechariah and Isaiah, all these scriptures are coming together here in Christ, but he is God in the flesh. And that's what is emphasized here. So at this point, verse 27, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. And yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? So they were like, why? You know, because he was a Samaritan woman and they don't talk to them. So the woman then left her water pot. She came there, right? She came there to get regular old water. And she's like, oh, I met the Messiah. So she left. She left her regular water, went into the city and said to all the men, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and they came to him and went looking for him when he was in Samaria. So in the meantime, his disciples urged him to, saying, Rabbi, eat. But Christ is still in the parable mode. I guess when they asked him this, he's talking about the water. He said, come eat something, Jesus. And Jesus says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And so he's in parable mode. And they're still like, what are you talking about? Right, I have food to eat, which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Like, did Jesus have his own private bag of food that we don't know about? That's what they're asking. He has food to eat that we do not know. But again, this food is connected with the drink, connected with the Spirit. Because he said to them, you know, explaining what he's trying to say, is my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Did you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. Ripe for harvest. I guess, you know, the fields of the world, if we look at them, are ripe for harvest. They just need some of that water. They need God's Spirit. That when God, and so when God calls His church, right, He calls us through those living waters. He gives us faith, so we can understand. He opens our eyes, so that we can be harvest. So we can be part of that harvest. We can be part of that first fruits that will occur when Christ returns. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And so, yeah. So the big harvest that you know we speak of, the billions who are alive today, the billions who have lived. You know, someone tried to figure out, well, how many people have lived since the beginning? You know mathematically, like how many people have lived since Adam and have died? And I've seen all kinds of numbers, but the number that kind of that I like, but I don't know if it's true, but it's like 100 billion people have lived. 100 billion people. So that's the field, is 100 billion people that when Christ returns, right, water will flow to whoever's left, the remnant, right, as he's training us. We'll be spirit beings, hopefully, and everybody else will be training to be ready for that gigantic harvest that happens at the very end. So the harvest needs rain, needs the living waters. So when you look at the world, and I tend to be positive, even though we live in negative times, I would say a lot of people are negative about stuff. And I can see why. I can see why you can be negative about different things that are going on, because life is hard. Things are expensive. But God has given us that gift that was promised at the well. Living waters. His Holy Spirit that we have, that we should be filled with, that we should drink upon, and so that no matter what comes in our life, that we are growing into that great harvest at the resurrection of the saints, and that we will be there for others. So again, it was a wonderful thing. It was wonderful to understand God's plan. It makes sense to us, right? We read it. It makes perfect sense. The world, I wish the world would understand. It would be so much better for the world, but they don't. That's okay. It's all part of God's plan. And so we can just continue to pray that we stay filled with the living waters.